leading the choir, some of our young men preaching for us. And so it's been a blessed time. And young folks, I thank you for your ministry in our midst here over this past couple of weeks. And I know you got to go back to school or wherever it may be, but you can come home again soon. And we'll just welcome you back and really enjoy your time with us here if it comes a summer or break along the way. Let me have you go ahead and take your scriptures and open to Deuteronomy 31. I'll dismiss our junior church over to the door to my left. So young people up through grade 4, you can be dismissed with the Heisingas. And the rest of us will open up to Deuteronomy 31. For those who might need to use the Pew Bible, that's page 330 in the Bibles from the pew racks in front of us. And as you can tell, and some of you, of course, were anticipating this, but you can tell we're going to be observing the Lord's table this morning. But this is the first Sunday of a new year, so I wanted to spend at least a little bit of our time giving attention to this idea of a new year, and then we'll turn to preparing our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper together. So I want you to follow along here. I'm going to read the first 8 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We read this, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee. And He will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as He did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom ye destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them," in other words, you'll lead them to inherit it. "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." One of the very familiar hymns of the faith is the song called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And there's some of you here that I know that is your favorite. And how it ended up not being in the main part of our hymnal, I have no clue. But it's there in the supplement, and I'm thankful for that. And I always enjoy singing that great song. The third and final stanza of "Great is Thy Faithfulness" ends this way. It talks about strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And that's how I've entitled our message this morning along those lines, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Let's have prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the start of this new year. We're thankful for the opportunity to just kind of take stock of life and look ahead to the bright hope, the amazing things, the glorious plans that you have for each and every one of your people. We understand, Father, that those are plans that don't come apart from trial and difficulty and opposition sometimes. But we're thankful, Father, that you promise that your strength is sufficient for every need, that you go with us, that you go before us, that you'll never leave us, you'll never fail us. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to urge us to trust you better, to trust you more as we ought, and to press on ahead in our Christian experience despite difficulties, despite what may be some rough terrain, despite what may be some enemies. Father, would you sustain us? Would you carry us forth that we might experience all the blessing that you have. We thank you, Father, for your promises. We thank you for salvation. Thankful for each person here who knows you as Savior. I pray if there are any here who don't, that they would turn to you in saving faith, even this morning. Father, we just commit this time to you. I ask that you would guide my thoughts, my words, that I would speak exactly what you would have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that your Spirit would empower your Word, minister it in the hearts and lives of these your people, that they might grow, that they might be changed, transformed by it. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory for what you'll do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm appreciative of those who prayed for us as our family ventured up to Minnesota. And in comparison to our last road trip, this one was uneventful, without much difficulties. And we had a sweet time over the Christmas holiday there with my mom and my brother and my wife's mom and her siblings and all the various cousins. And you know, as we were gathered there at my wife's sister's, there were about, on her side of the family, there's about 40 of us now. So a pretty good sized group. And one of the things that the Lord kind of brought to my attention, in, you know, and it wasn't that this is much different than what it would have been the last time we were all together, but it just, I was kind of struck with the generational shift. I mean, when I joined that family, you know, I was fresh out of college and my wife and I were engaged and then married. And, you know, as I think back, I remember this time when our generation were the ones with the nursing babies and with the little children and the toddlers and all those different kinds of things. You know, I remember that vividly like it was yesterday. But, you know, as I was sitting there and I observed, and it was now my kids' generation, you know, many of whom are married, a couple of whom are engaged and we're meeting, you know, new members joining the family, and some of them have their own now little children. In fact, some of them are getting to be up into elementary age as well. But, you know, I just was kind of struck before, you know, these were the ones who used to be the toddlers and, you know, the fresh-faced little elementary children, and now they are the parents who are concerned for dirty diapers and getting the bottle and disciplining and all those things that go with being a parent, and they're doing that all now, and I kind of am a generation removed from that. I mean, our baby is still in ninth grade, so we're not wholly removed from that, but largely removed from that. And just, you know, as I sat there and took it all in, I was just kind of struck by that, you know, generational shift. I kind of felt, you know, suddenly older, you know, that I kind of moved out of where you kind of always feel like you've been. I don't know if any of you experienced that. You know, I mean, I can feel the effects of aging, okay? Every morning, I feel the effects of aging. Throughout the day, I feel the effects of aging bodily. You know, and my memory, you know, I mean, I feel the effects of aging there. But there's a sense in which, you know, up here between the ears, I still feel like I'm 18. You know, I still feel like, you know, nothing has changed. I'm still that same kid, hopefully a little wiser, you know, hopefully having learned a little bit from life's experience, hopefully having learned from time spent with God and His Word and amongst God's people. But still, you know, on the inside, I feel pretty young. And this just kind of struck me that, but you know what, things do change. And time does pass. And that's a good thing. You know, we have this cultural icon, right, of the old father time and the little baby time. And you typically see that in whatever the cartoons in the paper or whatever on the 1st of January. Just kind of, you know, reminiscent of that. And we may look at that and say, you know what, I mean, I often think, you know, birthdays are just another one day from the next. You know, January 1st is one day later than December 31st. And yet, there is something that is in our nature that I think is built into us by God that calls for us to recognize in sometimes overt ways the passing of time and the unfolding of life. I mean, if you go into the Old Testament, go into the religion of the Jewish people, right? They have daily observances. They have Sabbath observances, weekly observances. They have monthly observances, the new moons. They have annual observances, a series of some seven festivals that they would observe once each year. They have sabbatic year observances, where they look over 7 years, and that seventh year is the sabbatical year. They have the year of Jubilee, whether you call it year 2049 or year 50, whether it's the Sabbath of the seventh sabbatical year, or whether it's, you know, another year after the completion of seven. But there are all these observances that God has written into His Word as reminders of the passing of time. The Scriptures talks about things like, you know, growing to be 70, 70 years old, or perhaps by reason of strength, reaching 80 years old. And some of us go beyond that. Some of us don't quite get there. But there's this picture that life does unfold and life does progress. If you go to Ecclesiastes 12, you will read a very vivid, picturesque description of what it's like to get older. Okay? And so God is very mindful of that. And folks, God has created us to be creatures of time and to recognize the unfolding of time. I mean, creation began in 6 literal days. You know, God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. And so from the very beginning, even though God Himself is infinite and eternal and timeless, yet His creation is very time-oriented. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, I would suggest it's a good thing. And you think about expressions the Scripture uses, we grow in grace. We learn obedience. Now that suggests the need for time. The Bible speaks about enduring in faith. You know, enduring faith is faith that continues, that persists, that stays there and even grows over a period of time, through the events, through the trials of life that God brings over the course of our lives. So we ought not begrudge the passing of time. So I was thinking about those things. I was thinking about this generational shift and what the Bible has to say about the unfolding of time. And then as I was reading in Deuteronomy, it just all kind of connected in my mind here, this situation where Moses is getting ready to step off the scene. And Joshua will be his successor. And it is very much a generational shift that is pictured there, right? Because the earlier generation had wandered in the wilderness and they had now died. And all you have left from that earlier generation are Moses and Caleb and Joshua. And Moses has been told by God that, you know what, you've done well, but for reasons of God's insight on things, He tells Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. You'll get to see it. You'll go up to Mount Pisgah. You'll see the promised land. You can rejoice in it. And then you're coming home. And Moses, you know, had the privilege that sometimes believers have, but often we don't, of knowing that time is here. I mean, we feel the age and we know that we're one day closer to eternity than we were yesterday. But Moses knew that he was distinctly approaching a time like that. And so what we find recorded in the book of Deuteronomy is a set of several sermons, motivational sermons, really, that Moses is preaching to the nation as they sit there. Now they're once again on the east side of the Jordan, ready to cross over into the promised land. 40 years ago they had been there and they turned away due to a lack of faith. But now they're there again, and it's a new generation and there's a new opportunity. And God tells Moses, now is the time. And so Moses is preparing the people. And then the backdrop for these sermons is their struggles in the past with faithlessness, their struggles with disobedience, their struggles with not being willing to fully trust God. And so Moses is preaching to them here in this book of Deuteronomy and challenging them to trust God. He's reminding them of God's faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Trustworthy is God's Word. He's reminding them of that. He's reminding them of the failures that they have had in the past. He's reminding them of the consequences of being unwilling to trust in God. But He says, now listen, here's your opportunity. You can go forward into the promised land. You can claim the victory. You can receive the inheritance that God has promised you and intended for you all along. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And so He's challenging the people to believe God and to obey God and to enter over and live victoriously there in the promised land exactly as He has all intended. And Moses' point is that with God, folks, there is strength for today, for the challenges of today. And there is that bright hope for tomorrow. And that's God's message, I think, for us as we stand at the entrance to a new year. It's a message for Steve and Deb and their family as they stand ready to move on to a new opportunity. God always gives His strength for today, for its challenges, for its difficulties, for its high points, for its low points. His strength is there. And there is bright hope for what God has given. As bright as the promises of God, as is often said. God's strength for today and all kinds of bright hope for tomorrow comes when we rely on God's promises. And let me just highlight a few of the promises that God makes here in this passage. God, first of all, promises to lead us. Take a look at verse 3. Here's what Moses says. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee. He'll be the one that God will use humanly to lead you, but it's God who is really leading you, just as He hath said. And folks, God promises us that as well, that He will go for us, go before us, that He will lead us, that He will prepare the way before us. Whatever challenges we may see, whatever things might appear to us to be daunting, to be uncertain, be things that would naturally inculcate a sense of fear, that would cause us to be uneasy and maybe to draw back, God says, you know what? You don't have to be afraid, because I will go before you. I will face everything that you are going to face with you. I will prepare the way for you. I won't lead you into a place where I am not prepared to sustain you and to give you victory. You know, you think back to 40 years prior to this. What had happened was, remember, the Israelites had sent in the 12 spies. Two of them, we remember their name, right? Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, anybody want to recite their names? You know, we don't remember them. They were faithless people. They all went, all 12 of them went over there. And they saw in that promised land a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw a land of glorious and grand opportunity, but they also saw obstacles. They saw some enemies. And they became afraid, and they became more fearful of the obstacles and the enemies rather than trusting in God, who had promised that He would take care of those things for them. And so, lacking in faith, they wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, and they didn't go in. And Moses says to them, listen, go in. God will go before you. He will take care of those enemies. Remember back 40 years ago, Sion and Og, how He destroyed them. That was still the twitter amongst the Canaanite nations as Israel began to look like they were going to move into the promised land. They had, in some respects, more regard for God than the Israelites themselves did. And God promises them that He would lead them. And folks, He will lead us. Secondly, God promises to go with us, to be with us. Verse 6 says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. I remember back when Moses was on the mount meeting with God. And in Exodus 33:15, Moses says this to God. He says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And Moses was an insightful man. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And if God didn't go with us, we don't want to go anywhere. Right? Because apart from God, we can do nothing. Apart from God, we are headed for failure. We're headed for spiritual destruction. Israel, apart from God, would be headed for national destruction. But God promises them that He will go with them. Moses said, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God answers, I will do just what you've spoken. I will go with you. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And dear person, if you are here and you have experienced the grace of God, you've trusted in Him as your Savior, you've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of yourselves, lest any should boast, but simply because of what Christ has done for you, then He does know you by name. And His grace is with you, and His promise is that He will go with you. Jesus said to His disciples, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, and that is true for us. Those disciples have long since passed on into the presence of the Lord, but He is still with us even unto the end of the world, those who are His followers here and now. Paul teaches us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, not distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Romans 8:35 says, God promises to go with us and to be with us always. Without Him, we can't do anything. But with Him, we can do everything. All that He asks us to do. All that He calls us to do. All that He commands us to do. All of it. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So folks, we don't have to be afraid. You know, whatever those things are on the horizon of our life that causes a certain amount of anxiety or concern, we don't have to be afraid. Because God goes before us. And because God goes with us and stays with us. Someone has said that the expression fear not or don't be afraid appears 365 times in the Bible. And they have observed that's once for every day of the year. Okay. Now, I did not go through and count that up. So I can't validate if that's an accurate count, but certainly the idea, the notion is right that we don't need to be afraid on any day of the year. January 1st, December 31st, or anywhere in between, because on each and every one of those days, God goes before us, God goes with us, He is with us. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be insecure. We don't need to be, we may be uncertain, but you know, we don't have to allow that to be our undoing. We can just trust in Him because He promises that He is there with us and goes before us. So God promises to lead us, to go before us. He promises to go with us and to be with us always. And the third thing I want to observe from this passage, God promises that He'll never fail us. So let's look at verse 6 again. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Many years later, after the nation has inhabited the land, after they have driven out the enemies, and they reach the point of where Solomon is now king, and they have claimed the land in great measure, and they are now really one of the preeminent, if not the preeminent kingdom in all the earth, and they are getting ready to build, or they built a glorious temple, and they are just seeing the fruition of everything. And Solomon, in looking back on all of that, says this in 1 Kings 8:56. He says this to God, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel. According to all that He promised, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant. So he hearkens back to some of these things that Moses is outlining here in Deuteronomy. And he says, all those promises that God made, there has not been even one of them, not even one word of what was promised by God, not one word of it has failed. And folks, that is true for you and for me. You know, whatever of the scores and hundreds of promises in the Bible, whichever of those promises you find, those promises will not. Not one word of them will fail. You know, if you are burdened and you say, well, Lord, you promised to save people and I'm not seeing it happen. You know what? If we will be faithful, God's promise will not fail. He will open people. That person you are burdened for, that person you have been praying for. We don't know how long it might take. We don't know how God might do it, but God will keep His promise. You know, that He's not willing for people to perish, but wants them to come to repentance. His promises of eternal security, that no man can pluck us out of, those things, not one word will fail us. God's promises to go with us. God's promises to go before us. God's promises to meet our every need. Not maybe all our wants, but to meet every need that we really have. God's promise to have always our best interests at heart. All of those things, not one word of it will ever fail. God is great in His faithfulness. He is trustworthy in His promises. He says that here, you know, he says it again in chapter 31 and verse 8. He just kind of reiterates these same ideas that God promises to go before us. God promises to go with us. God promises that He'll never fail us, and He won't. But the question is, how do we respond? You know, you look at the generation earlier there in Israel. They responded with faithlessness. And so while it wasn't that God's promises that failed, because ultimately all those promises get kept. You know, Solomon says it himself. But they failed to experience the richness of those promises because they were unwilling to believe God. Folks, God makes us promises. And He is a promise keeper. But the question is, are we relying on Him? You know, if God says that He will lead us, God promises to lead us. But the question is, will you follow? You know, God will keep His word to lead, but if you don't follow, you won't experience His leadership. And it'll be as if that promise wasn't kept. But it wasn't that God didn't keep His promise, it's that you didn't receive it. God promises to be with you. So the question is, will you enjoy His presence? Will you commune with Him? Will you fellowship with Him? Will you get to know Him? Will you live out what a good relationship ought to do, have some life-changing effect upon you? Will you receive His presence with you? God promises that He'll never fail you. But the question is, will you trust Him? You know, when things get hard, when things get difficult, will you believe the fact that He won't fail you and press ahead in obedience just as He has commanded you to do? God tells us that there's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, but we experience that strength and that hopefulness only as we trust Him and do as He asked. Israel was unwilling to believe. The obstacles, the enemies in the promised land overwhelmed them. They lacked faith. They wouldn't do as God had said and enter into that land to see the great things God would do. And so there they were in the wilderness. Now here's what's interesting to me. You know what? While they were in the wilderness, God was still there. He still led them by the Shekinah glory. He still provided for them. They had manna to eat. They had clothes that for 40 years did not wear out. Their sandals on their feet didn't wear out. Anybody got 40-year pair of shoes that you have worn straight through 365 a year for 40 years? I doubt it. But God sustained them even though they weren't believing. And so God was still there, and He was still leading them, and He was still with them, and He was still not failing them, but they were lost sight of that because they did not believe. And so they did not experience the richness of those promises, the blessings of God, the victory that He wanted to give them. God was still keeping His promises, but they missed it. And folks, it can be like that for us. You know, God still takes care of you even when you're struggling. God still leads you even when you don't want to listen. God will never fail you, I don't care what, but you may turn your back on Him. And the need for us is to believe that God is a keeper of His promises. To believe that God is true to His Word and to live in light of that. And if we don't, then our Christian experience is very much pictured by Israel walking in the wilderness. But if we do believe Him, if we do take those steps even when it's daunting, even when the terrain is rugged, even when the enemies are great, even when there is seeming uncertainty, even when it seems like we're outnumbered and over, weaponed or whatever, no matter what those situations are, if we will do as God asks and do so in faith, we will see those promises kept in their fullness. And we will experience the victory that He wants us to have. And that's the burden that Moses had. That's the burden I have for myself and for my family and for this church family and for God's people everywhere, is that we would realize that we have a promise-keeping God who wants to do great things in our lives. Everything He said, not one word of it is going to fail, but the question is, are we willing to believe Him? And are we willing really to just take the, frankly, quite simple steps that He puts before us? It was straightforward enough what Israel was to do. They were to gather themselves up. And as God prompted Joshua, they were to march across the Jordan and go in and take the land and claim the inheritance and see God do amazing things. It was the same thing that they were supposed to do 40 years earlier. So it wasn't a lack of understanding of what should we do. We use that as an excuse. Well, I don't know what God wants of me. Sure you do. What God wants of us is very simple. It's very straightforward. Now, because we have a flesh, it is sometimes overwhelmingly difficult, but the fact is we don't have any trouble understanding God's desires for us. We just need to follow Him. We just need to fellowship with Him. We just need to trust Him. We need to obey Him. And as we do, we will see and experience strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. You might consider this trite or trivializing, but really, here's the substance of the Christian life. And these are the kinds of things that we struggle with. You know, The substance of the Christian life is spending enough time with the Lord. You know, spending time in His Word. It's spending time in meaningful, believing prayer. It's being obedient to Him in our relationships with others. You know, showing them the love of Christ and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, whether we think they deserve it or not. It's reaching out to the lost. It's being willing to share what God has done in our lives and encourage others to turn to Christ in faith. It's being faithful and active among God's people. It's depending on God rather than fretting or worrying about all the various trials and difficulties that come along. You know, it's recognizing that the world is a perilous place and allowing God to protect us from it and distance us from it in an appropriate measure. And all of those things are straightforwardly and powerfully taught in the Word of God. And I would suspect that there's none of us here who would disagree that those are things that ought characterize believers in Christ. And yet we let the flesh get the better of us. And we don't follow. And we don't fellowship. And we don't trust. And then we wonder why God isn't doing what He has said He would do. But the problem's not with Him. The problem is with us trusting in Him. Now, admittedly, folks, as we live the Christian life, there are obstacles and there are challenges to our faith. We call them trials. And God promises us that the Christian life will be filled with trials and difficulties. And, you know, for a group this size, it is very, very likely that many, over the course of this next year, will experience sickness. And some of you, perhaps, even a life-threatening diagnosis or disease. There will be probably some major surgeries. There will be probably some chemotherapy and radiation therapy. There will be some of you who battle infirmities that don't have a cure per se, that you just try to manage them and live with them and trust in God's strength. There will be some here who will lose a job. There's some here perhaps who will lose a house or an apartment. There are some here who will likely bury a loved one. There are some here who perhaps will face persecution for trying to live for God. There are some here that will deal with difficult relationship problems, whether that's with a spouse or a child or parent or old friend or co-worker. There are some who will struggle with some intense emotional problems. And there are all kinds of more trials that come our way. But God's strength is sufficient for every one of those. And He goes before us. And He goes with us. And He will not fail us. And what He asks of us is that we would just trust in Him. You know, we tend to say, why me, Lord? We tend to respond in frustration and envy, you know, why not somebody else, and panic and anger, rather than trusting in a good God who keeps His promise. He's promised to lead us. He promises to be with us. He promises that He'll never fail us. Isn't that enough? What more do we need to live for Him? So I want to challenge us this year to just simply trust God and be all in for Him. I think it was Brother Frank in his testimony talked about, you know, having grown up with a mindset of being all in. You know, folks, we tend to temper our living for God. And we tend to just try to not be too radical in how we live for Him and to hold back just a little bit here and there. And we might be very faithful in certain ways and very committed in certain aspects, and yet we're always holding back a little because our flesh enjoys it and because it's comfortable. And God's call to Israel was to, you know, step into the Jordan. The priest's feet had to go in the water before the water parted. They had to take those steps of being fully committed to trusting God. Folks, let me encourage you to just be all in for the Lord this year. Whatever He brings along in your life, whatever He challenges you with, in whatever manner you can serve Him and be a blessing to others, would you do it? Would you just say, God, you know, You've made these rich promises. I just want to believe You. I want to see this as Your hand of leading. I want to fellowship with You. I want to trust that You're not going to fail me, and so whatever You bring along my way, I want to do so with, you know, unhindered abandon, just to live for Him. And I hope that your heart's response would be that, you know, by God's grace, I want to be that kind of Christian. Someone who puts God first. Someone who is all in for the Lord. And you know, folks, we can be assured that God will lead us. That God will go with us. That God will never fail us. We don't need to be afraid. His strength is sufficient. And His presence is all that we need. I'm going to ask our ushers to come with something now. And this is, you know, sort of related, but not necessarily. But, you know, the foundation for our relationship with God comes from, you know, just in terms of learning of it, from the Word of God. And the Scripture tells us that we are to read God's Word, that we're to study God's Word, that we're to meditate on God's Word, that we're to memorize God's Word. We're spoiled. Many of you have smartphones and you have Bibles on them. You know, all of us have Bibles, probably multiple copies. You know what? Back in the day, they didn't have smartphones. They didn't have electronic versions of Scripture. They didn't even have copies enough to go around, so they were forced to memorize God's Word, to listen to it, to be thinking about it continually, to keep it fresh in their minds. So there is a, you may have gotten one of these as you came in, I'm not sure, but I don't know, Frank, did we give some out? So if you need one, raise your hand. Okay, this is just a list of some verses I want to challenge us about. So raise your hands up high so the men can see you. I think we should have enough to cover everybody. And what I did was just went through and put together 51 verses. Okay, so this is Sunday number one in this year. Next Sunday, we've got 51 left. So my goal is that, you know, for next Sunday, let me challenge you to memorize verse 1. Now, you'll find many of you know lots of these verses already. You know, but let me challenge us all over the course of this year. Really, you look at, this is 1 week. Any one of these is just 1 week. A lot of times it's one sentence. Sometimes it's two or three sentences to memorize in over the course of a week. And then it would help to go back and review it. But we really want to commit these things to our soul. And the first verse on the list is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Folks, we want to have good spiritual success in our walk with the Lord this year. And one of the things that will help with us with that is by meditating, by thinking oft on God's Word, and by hiding God's Word in our hearts, and then going back to it and thinking about it. So let me just encourage you to commit to the Lord that you are going to seek to memorize these verses. Now, some of you say, well, why didn't you include this one or that one? You know what? All the verses of Scripture are good, okay? I'm not saying these are the 51 best, you know? I'm just saying that these are 51 fairly familiar passages that it's good for us as believers to have these committed to memory. You know, a lot of them are promises. Some of them are exhortations. Some of them are reminders. But they are things that I think will help us in our walk with the Lord. And it would be a glorious thing if we all knew all 51 of them. You know, some of you maybe use other versions or translations. That's up to you. Okay? But, you know, I just encourage you to memorize these passages and commit them to your heart and think about them. You know, you might want to do it maybe as part of your family devotions. We decided that this year we are going to just faithfully a chapter a day read through the New Testament. You know, we'll just keep going however far we get. That's what we want to try to do. And one of the things that my wife suggested, and I think we'll try to do this too, is, you know, as a family, every time we gather for devotions, work on memorizing this. Not even a lot of work, really. You just say it enough times, and you know, God's given us memories, and some of us, our memories are quicker than others of us, and some of us, our memories are slower than others of us. But, you know, if we just keep reading God's Word, He will cement it into our minds. And you know, I would encourage you to do that. I think it would be a help to us. And if you already know most of these, then pick others. That's fine. But learn these well. And, you know, I think that'll be a blessing to us as a family. Because it is in God's Word that we find the assurances of His strength for today and the bright hope for tomorrow. But let me just say this, it's at the cross where we're saved. Now, salvation isn't about knowledge or trying harder or doing more or enough. It's about simple faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him as your Savior. You know, He stands and extends the invitation to you. He went to the cross. He who knew no sin. And He gave His life. He became sin for you and suffered the punishment that you deserve. So that just by simple faith and trust in what He has done, you can be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. And it is a gift, folks. All we do is believe and receive it. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Folks, we just simply receive it. So if you have questions about that, we would love to be a help to you. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment, and maybe you'd like to come and have questions, and we'd love to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. You could ask me about it after the service, or ask someone here that you know, maybe invited you or you came with, and just we want to be a help so that folks might come to know the Lord. We're going to transition now to our just time of preparation for the Lord's table. And this is something that we as